to let me have my sister to cook a meal for you. I'm only trying to serve you anyway. The human heart, even the heart of believers, can become very twisted in its motives and become dissatisfied with the God who spared not his own son, who put him through the suffering of death for their soul, and look him in the face and say, "Do you not care? What does God have to prove that he cares? Must he send his own son, who is perfect and innocent and has never sinned, into a dark world as this, to be ridiculed and spit upon and beaten with rods? Must he be cursed and called names? Must nails be put in his hands and feet? Must he hang till he can no longer breathe and suffocates and dies? Must a spear be placed in his side to make sure he's dead enough by the hands of godless men for the sins of his people to prove that he cares?" That is exactly what our God has done. And he has proven that he cares. Martha had not seen the side of the cross that we see. She perhaps only heard of him saying to his disciples over and over, "I must go to Jerusalem and be delivered over into the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees and be crucified, and on the third day I will rise again." She may have heard that, but she didn't understand that. Now we do. We stand on the other side of the cross. What angels and prophets long to see, we see on the blank page, where God once and for all has proven that he cares for his people. Our grumbling and our complaining, our blaming of others for all the unhappiness in our lives, even God preventing us from doing for him what we wish to do, must be swallowed up as we look upon the face of Jesus Christ crucified and there see the love of God and the care of God for our souls plainly written in the blood of his own son, so that no longer do we have reason to complain. No longer do we have to blame and criticize and be angry at men, because our God did not care enough for us to keep us from their sorrows. Martha accused Jesus of not caring for her, and we do the same thing. Every time we are angry and bitter against those whom God has placed in our lives that harm us, ignore us, or desert us. And Martha did something else. In verse 40, she not only accused the Lord of not caring for her, but do you know what Martha did? She commanded God. She didn't ask anything of God. She didn't say, "Excuse me, Lord. I know you and Martha are having a wonderful conversation and you're teaching her the word of God. Please, may I just interrupt a moment? I really need Mary's help in the kitchen. Could you let her go for a few minutes and come in here and let me use her help, and then we'll both come and sit at your feet and listen to what you have to say?" Oh, not at all. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then Tell her to help me. Lord, I'm sorry, but you don't have enough wisdom to govern this situation. You don't have enough compassion on me and all I'm doing for you. And you don't even have much justice because you're letting Mary get away with murder here. What's wrong with you, Lord? Tell her to get up and help me. This demanding spirit of Martha marks many times the grumbling spirit of the saints. Sometimes our prayers are not, Lord, you have been so kind and merciful to me. You have saved my life over and over. You've spared not even your own son for my soul and have gone to prepare a place for me. I deserve nothing from you, but you've given me everything. And I'm asking, in this situation, my wife's sickness, my child's life, my friend's affliction, would it be possible, O Lord, for you to intervene? Would you please? Not because I deserve it, not because they deserve it, but because you are good and kind, and you will display your power and your goodness in the work in this person's life. Would you, O Lord, intervene? Martha could have asked Jesus something like that, but she didn't. And many times our prayers enter into this category. Lord, do something. Do it. This just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. Please do it. And sometimes we don't even say please. Martha didn't. Tell her to get up and help me. Don't you care? Then tell her. When we think evil of God, we begin to command Him what to do and demand that He work out this situation in our life like we want it, so we can be happy, so we can be comfortable. And it all goes back to a distrust of His caring for us. When things do not go like we think God should plan them, then we begin to be angry at Him, to question His goodness, blame Him, and then start demanding Him to make things better, to prove that He cares for us. I want you to look at Jesus' response to Mary and Martha in verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things, but only a few things are needful. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Our Lord is so kind. He did not say, Martha, how dare you speak to me that way? What is the matter with you? Don't you know who I am and who you are? Don't you see all that I've done for you? And you bring to me this pitiful demand? Look at your life, Martha. How inconsistent it is. How many ways you fail. And you dare to open your mouth to me? You call yourself a Christian? He didn't say that. Like a gentle father speaks to his children when he's gentle. He said, "Martha, Martha, you are so worried about so many things. But only a few things are needful, and really only one, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." He doesn't come back with harshness. The grammar indicates that. He speaks to her kindly, but he appeals to her problem. He says in verse 41, "You are so worried and bothered." There were two problems that led to the distraction of Martha originally. When she was distracted by her serving, she was worried and she was bothered. The word worried means divided. It is the word in Matthew 6 for anxious. Martha was anxious. She was worried. It is the same word in Matthew 13, where one of the thorns that choke the word of God in the heart of man is the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and other things. The problem was that Martha was working on the principle of putting her hope in the wrong thing. "We are not to store up treasure on earth, but treasure in heaven," Jesus said in Matthew 6. "We are not to serve mammon, but to serve God. We can only have one master, and we must not make clothing and food and health and the approval of a household guest, our God." Jesus Christ is our only God. And he is the only one who's to receive our undivided attention. But to be divided, as Martha was, led to the kind of critical spirit toward Mary and demanding spirit toward God that is exercised in this text. And she was bothered. And this word bothered has a special kind of meaning. It means disturbed or making noise. It's almost like Jesus was saying, "I heard you rattle those pots and pans in the kitchen. You're just making a bunch of noise. You're letting everyone know how important you feel you are. You're stirring up trouble." The word is uproar. A lot of our uproar and anger and accusations of God and toward others comes from being worried and anxious on the one hand, and on the other hand, being worried and anxious about the wrong things. The worries of the world, the impression that we make on others, the reputation that we maintain in others' minds. To place too much importance on these things creates a situation that we place the importance of our life upon secondary matters instead of primary matters. It was good that Martha wanted to make Jesus comfortable and sit him in the best chair and make him the best meal, but it was not the best thing. It was a secondary thing. And too many of us, even as Christians, do not have the right priorities of what God wants first in our lives and what is second and secondary. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not be anxious for your food and what you shall eat, your clothes and what you shall wear. You can't add a single cubit to your lifespan. Not one day can you add to your lifespan. There's no sense worrying about these things. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. What are you to do then? What is your responsibility?" Jesus said to His disciples, "It is this. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added as well." And He said the same thing to Martha. There's nothing wrong with working for a living, wanting to have warm clothes to cover your body and a roof over your head. But we do not get those things by seeking them. There's nothing wrong with wanting to make a marvelous feast for the Son of God who enters into your home. But there is something wrong when you make that more important than the Son of God. There's nothing wrong with wanting to fix a great meal for friends to come over and visit with you and fellowship in Christ. But there is something wrong when you don't ask them because you don't have sufficient time to make a great feast. Sandwiches and friendship is a lot better than no friendship and a great meal. Our priorities quickly become skewed when we as Christians forget that the first thing is the most important thing. And it takes away all the importance of secondary things that distract us and make us angry with each other and critical of each other and suspicious even of the Lord's goodness. Our Lord made it plain. Though Martha thought she was doing good, she chose the wrong priorities in her life, had the wrong attitude, and as Spurgeon said, she had an elaborate way of doing nothing. But look what our Lord said to Mary in verse 42. "Only a few things are necessary, really only one. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Mary chose the good thing, the better thing. She was so overwhelmed at being in the presence of Christ and Him entering her home that she forgot some good things and she went to the better thing. The thing that's really important, the thing that's really needful. She sat at His feet and she listened to His word. There was nothing more important to Mary than being in the presence of Jesus Christ and building her life upon His words. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that made Martha mad, because Martha didn't understand. The first thing is always your relationship to Christ and your understanding and knowledge of His words and teachings on which to build your life. And that's what He teaches in this passage. It is not just understanding His words and being right and doctrinally correct that we're talking about here. But what we're talking about here is sitting next to Him and before Him, communing with Him, being in His presence, understanding how good and great He is, and that He would allow someone like you and me to sit at His feet and not shun us away. That He is so gracious and kind that He would let us, you and me, come to Him and be in His presence in spite of our sins and remaining sins, in spite of our imperfections and ignorance, And even if Mary should have gotten up and helped Martha's son because she was thoughtless for the right reason. She wanted to be in the presence of the Son of God. It grieves me as a pastor over the last 20-something years now to see how quickly we are attracted to truth, and we should be. But sometimes how easily we become distracted from Jesus Christ Himself. The only reason we study this book is to know Him. To sit in His presence and fellowship with Him. To understand what He's like and how He speaks kindly to us. And to make the right choices in our life based upon the right priorities in our life. Mary chose the good thing. Jesus said, it is the only thing. It is the first thing. It is the best thing. To sit at His feet and listen to His word. Mary has chosen the good part, Martha. And it shall not be taken away from her. We told the children in the catechism to be a Christian is to act like Jesus Christ. Every time we open our mouths, we speak words that only He would speak. By God's grace and help, we try to think only things He would think. And as we consider the choices in our life, we seek to do only what He would do. Because we've sat at His feet and we know how He thinks. And we know what He says. And so we choose Him. And that enables us to choose the best things. And these things shall not be taken away. Your job may be taken away. Your reputation may be taken away. Your health may be taken away. Your riches may be taken away. And you may be deserted, not only by your sister, but by your spouse and your best friend. But there's one thing that will not be taken away in this life. And that is Jesus Christ Himself and His words in the heart of the believer. Nothing else compares to that, and nothing else will last. Martha was sincere. I believe that. But she was sincerely wrong. And she built her life on the wrong priorities that looked good and seemed right. But because her life was built on the wrong priorities and God did not approve of them, she got mad at Him. What she needed to do was to sit at the feet of Christ and build her life on the first things and to understand what God wants of her. And that is to love Him as Mary did and to keep His commandments, which Mary listened to. If you choose the wrong priorities in your life, you can never be satisfied with God or man. Mary sought Jesus Christ and found Him as her hope. And she sat still in front of Him and listened to His word. And Jesus blessed her and promised her that if ever she would be deserted, He would still be there. It will not be taken away what she chose, Him and His words. That when everyone deserts you, He will still be there. That if you're building your life on His words, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. And he has died upon the cross to prove that he's right and that his way is the best way. Now, we could apply this truth in many different ways. For instance, if you do not sit at the feet of Christ and read your Bible and pray, you will not grow. And it's not an option for the Christian. If you read the newspaper, if you watch the news, you can read your Bible. It depends on what your priority is and what you choose. You can worship with God's people, which we're commanded to do on the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And that's one of those first things where we come into the presence of God with his people and hear his word, which he's ordained to be taught. And that's one of those first things. And as we build our life on those first things of seeking Christ and his word, the other things fall in place. But it also includes things like every day, not just in the Bible study, not just in worship service, but every day before we speak to our spouse, before we speak to our children, before we go to school, before we go to work, we come and sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and give thanks that he would permit us there by his love and grace. And because he has been so kind and forgiving and gracious to us, we listen to his words and we make choices that day based upon what he desires, not what we demand. That's a different kind of life. And part of growing as a Christian is learning how to do that more and more each day. If you have not built your life upon Jesus Christ, I call you to come to him this morning, and he will receive you as easily as he did Mary sitting at his feet, as a sinner who needs a Savior and who needs to be taught. And if you're a longtime Christian and you've got some things out of priority, I want you to see how kind he was even to Martha. When he corrected her, he chose us, same word. Mary chose him. Let us pray.